Please stand with me and hear the word of the Lord once again. Our text this morning will be Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, and we will begin reading and get a running start because we really can't understand chapter 12 very well if we don't at least get a small flavor of chapter 11. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Beginning at verse 23 of chapter 11. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, becoming valiant in battle, turning to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord, as we come and prepare our hearts to hear your word, having read it, we now would ask that you would give us your Holy Spirit. Give us your Spirit in an abundant way. Remove any distractions. Remove anything that might be hindering us from hearing your word, from doing as it commands, or from receiving and delighting in its encouragements. And we ask this in the full confidence and faith that in Jesus' name we shall have what we ask. In his name, amen. Well, twice in my life I've had the experience of running in a race of about 4,000 people, and it's quite an experience. The last time I ran this way was about 10 years ago, and I still got the t-shirt to prove it, but not just anybody could run in that race. And by that, I don't mean that I'm anybody. I don't mean that you had to be particularly fast or that you had to have Olympic qualifications or any particular world-class qualifications, because if that had been the case, I would have been on the sidelines watching and cheering. But in order to participate in this race, whether you were a world-class runner or just an average jogger or even a walker, you needed to register online, and you needed to pay the fee to be an officially registered race entrant. And there were championship runners there, and there were people that were in it just to walk it and to have fun with their families. But what they all had in common is that they had to be registered and they had to pay the fee. And then besides the nifty t-shirt, we all got these tracking devices that you pin onto your shirt with this special race bib, and you get your own unique number to prove that you're actually a bona fide race entrant. Because if you don't have the tracking device or the race bib, you can't be considered a genuine participant. You can't get your, you don't know how fast you ran, so you can't possibly run. They can't enter your number. They can't record your results. And I remember in this particular race, there were people that would come in from the sidelines without a race bib and a number and try to run the race. There's no way they can win the race. Those people are disqualified from the get-go. There's no way they can attain the prize at the end. And see, we, brothers and sisters, as Christians who put our faith in Jesus, are registered race entrants in the race of faith in Christ. We are participants in this race from start to finish. And even though we're told that this is who we are, we're race participants, it's who we are, but it's also what we need to do. We're told we're in the race, but we're also told you need to keep on running. You need to run the race with endurance. You can't just get your race bib and your number and say, well, I'm in the race, you know, and then just sit there. You got to keep running. You might say about the Christian life, being in the race of faith is a gift, but it's also a command. It's something that we're given. Even our personal faith in Jesus isn't something that we just womp up on our own. It's not something that's natively in us. Because of our sin, we go the other direction. We don't want to believe. We don't trust. We trust in ourselves rather than trusting in God. And so faith in Jesus is a saving gift, a saving grace given sovereignly to God, by God, to all his chosen people. And if we ask for it, we'll receive it, because he does not cast out any who come to him in faith. It's a gift, yes, then, but it's also a command, because once we receive that gift, we start exercising that gift of faith like a muscle. We get into the race of faith, but then in order to keep running, we keep using that faith, and we don't stop. We don't stop until the race is over. And this morning, you might be saying, well, Lord, I believe. I believe, but help my unbelief. Lord, I believe. I believe Jesus is your son, and I really believe in him, and I trust him. But Lord, I'm just not feeling it. I'm not feeling it today, and I haven't been feeling it for a while. And I'm struggling. I've started the race of faith, but I'm not sure if I can finish. Trust me, this is the kind of thing that is not as uncommon as you might think. It's getting harder and harder. I'm afraid I won't finish the race. Well, let me assure you that this passage is going to speak hope and encouragement to you if you have these kinds of questions. I want us to look at a couple of things this morning, but I want us to think about this passage this way. As registered entrants in the race of faith in Jesus Christ, we will finish the race strongly by fixing our eyes on Jesus. By fixing our eyes on Jesus. And this is what is going to enable us to run the race with endurance. First of all, we're going to look at something that might surprise you a little bit. We're going to look at how to get into the race and lose the race and do really badly at the race of faith. So we're going to look at how to lose the race of faith, but then we're going to look at how to win the race of faith. And then finally, savoring the victory of winning the race of faith. Well, it might be a little surprising to start out this way, but really sometimes we need to hear about why so many seem to start so well, but either fail to finish the race by, like some of the Hebrews were teetering on the brink of, by bailing out on Christ altogether, or at least stumbling very badly in the race of faith. Why can this happen? And why do we need to hear these types of encouragements about running with endurance? Well, it's because some of the things we're about to talk about are so common to us in our sin nature. Even as redeemed children, we still struggle with these types of things to some degree. The first one is running alone. Running alone. I'm going to get into the race of Christianity all by myself, and I'm going to stay in it all by myself. And if you're a runner, and if you're not, I hope that doesn't already ruin the illustration for you. But runners, some runners, love to run alone. I enjoy running alone, and there's nothing wrong with that as far as running goes. But some people run alone because they think they can't learn from other runners. Some people run alone because of a haughty arrogance that says, well, you know, I don't want to be slowed down by you. I want to run my race. I want to do it my way. And so there's this sort of autonomy, this idea of autonomy. I'm a self-law. I can do it all myself. This type of thing then starts to creep in, because of our sin nature, to the way that we approach the Christian faith. My sin nature tells me I can get on being a Christian all by myself pretty well, thank you. And so maybe we don't go to worship. Or if we're in worship, we tune out. Or we come to church, but we don't stick around for fellowship. We just dash out and we don't interact. We don't engage with people and try to meet people where they are and try to see what's going on in the lives of my brothers and sisters. We express by our demeanor and our actions sometimes that we just like to go it alone. We like to be lone range Christians. When asked to help out, we turn a deaf ear. This is a very good way to lose or to stumble badly in the race of faith. Go it alone. Don't ask for help from other believers. And don't use your gifts in the church. A great way to get tripped up in the race of faith. Second point. The second point is to run entangled. That is to say, run in clothing that binds you and in its very nature makes it difficult to run. Something like wrapping a rope around your legs and trying to run a race and do a good job. Another great way to lose the race of faith is to entangle yourself, to entangle your spiritual life with sinful thoughts, with sinful actions, with sinful people, and pretend that you can never fall. I was once running a 10K race when I lived in Arkansas, and it was on a pretty steep mountain, up and down, lots of rocks, lots of roots, very narrow, and so I decided that I'm going to be invincible this race. I'm going to be like those young guys that are zipping past us, all us old guys trudging in the back, and I'm just going to do it. I'm going to grit my teeth, I'm going to turn on the jets, and I'm going to do this. And so that's what I did. It took me about 10 seconds to regret that decision. I kicked a big rock head on with my big toe on my right foot. I twisted my ankle on another rock that was hidden by leaves. And humbled, I made the good choice to disentangle myself from such notions and trying to run like I was 18 when I was really 48. See, when we willfully and foolishly allow ourselves to be entangled in sin, then we will fall, and we will fall badly, and we will hurt ourselves and others spiritually. That's a really good way to lose or do poorly at the race of faith. The third way to lose the race of faith is to run distracted. T. to essentially say, I can see so clearly that it doesn't matter if I'm weighed down or distracted. These things won't distract me from Jesus. So I got my first GPS running watch, and I had this other watch that I'd used, kind of a nerd watch, we call them. You know, I didn't have a calculator like the one I had in high school, but it had a couple of different interesting ways you could keep track of your time, but not like my GPS. And so I wanted to test them both out at the same time, and so I put them both on, and I'm getting them ready and lined up, and of course it has to be exact. It's got to be a perfect test, right? So I'm using this hand to adjust the watch on this side and this hand to watch, somehow doing that, and looking down, and I say, go. And I managed to press the buttons at the same time, and didn't see that van, did I? That van parked out there on the lot? Yeah. Ran into the back of it. Didn't see it. The van's out there, and the dent's still there. I was distracted. I was trying to run the race distracted. And even good things can weigh us down in the Christian life and distract us from things that really matter. I mean, distractions in our life, I mean, they can be like running into a parked van. I think I was able to run that day, but it was with a pretty bad limp. See, thinking you can live a life full of distractions, even good ones, and, you know, here we go. No, I'm not on the internet. Well, this is for timing. But these things right here, right? These things will distract us to no end. And there's nothing bad about the technology. The technology is good and can be a blessing. But man, it can distract us to the point where we do not pay attention to Christ or to our families or to serving the church or developing our gifts. See, thinking you can live a life full of distractions and still see clearly to run the race of faith is like running into that parked van while trying to adjust two running watches at the same time. Another good way to lose the race of faith. Finally, run afraid. Running afraid is a really good way not to do your best. Running afraid. And plenty of those examples, I mean, I've been scared by wildcats when I've been running. A wildcat, I should say. And consequently, because of the extra fast running from being scared of the wildcat, then I got startled by a deer, which had no desire to come after me. Chased by dogs. A lot of things that can scare you when you're running. But this can make us trip and fall. See, one of the worst things that can happen is when you are in a race of faith that draws hostility from the surrounding culture, it's for you to run scared. It's for you to run in constant fear. Oh, we're going to get canceled. Oh, they're going to take our worship away. Oh, they're going to make us do this or that we don't want to do. And we're going to be in a constant state of agitation and fear. Well, this is dangerous. It doesn't mean that we aren't wise. Of course we need to know about these things, and of course we need to pray about them. But to run afraid from them, no. To be afraid of being mocked for the name of Jesus, no. And we should be concerned about the signs of the times. But brothers and sisters, do not let fear govern your race of faith. In Christ you can be bold, as the hymn says, for you have an anchor that shall hold. This is how to lose the race of faith, or at least to stumble and trip and do very badly in it. But next, how do we win the race of faith? And no, this is not going to be about being a winner. How can I be the best dressed, best looking Christian so that everybody can think I am a winner? It's not that type of message. We know how we can lose the race of faith, and now let's get on with how to win it. Because God's word actually guarantees that all genuine believers in Jesus will finish the race of faith in triumph. This is a wonderful thing that we're guaranteed. It's the gift. It's one of the greatest gifts of assurance that we have, especially when we are being persecuted or fear we're going to be persecuted. But still, in the midst of all that, we get weary. We get tired. And we need training pointers, and we need refreshment, and we need grace along the way. In that 4-mile race I told you about years ago, it was 4,000 people running in it. One of the neatest things about it was that families would get together. It was actually on Thanksgiving Day, and participate in the race. And some people would run, and some people would walk, and there were all manner of people in there. There were the really, really good fast runners, and they were all allowed to go up to the very front of the starting gate. And then there's sort of the mid-range of people. And in the back, there's the people that are just walking with their families. They just want to have a good time. This leads me to my first point. How do we win the race of faith? Our text puts it this way. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and I want to stop there with that cloud of witnesses. See, this morning in Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, remember I started out with chapter 11. And we needed to do that because chapter 12 is based on chapter 11. And it's eliciting or drawing out conclusions that we ought to be taking as the church of our Lord Jesus Christ based on the experience of those people, those Old Testament believers, the Moses and the Josephs and the people who brought down the walls of Jericho through faith and all the rest. The lessons that they learned and the faith which they experienced. And we need to be taking those things and rooting and grounding our faith in what they were like. Abel and Enoch, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Rahab and Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. Just one after the other. And the writer of the Hebrews is saying, this is your family. This is your Old Testament family. These people ran and ran and ran. And you all heard what happened to some of them. Tortured for the faith. Sawn in two for the faith. Persecuted for the faith. This is your spiritual family. This is the great cloud of witnesses that surrounds you. And chapter 11 is all about faith. The word faith occurs 25 times. By faith. By faith. By faith this happened. By faith that happened. And y'all remember from several sermons ago, we talked about Hebrews. It's a church that's on the edge. It's a church in tension. It's a church that's wrestling with who it really believes. Is it going to revert back to the Old Testament in the sense of trying to use the law? And use the law wrongly as a way of salvation? Are they going to be like the surrounding world and just count the cost of following Jesus as too high and crucify the Son of God afresh, as it were, taking the side of the Pharisees and all those who cried out, crucify him, crucify him, agreeing, yes, he's worthy of death, abandoning him altogether? What are they going to do? This is a church that was in danger and in need of rebuke, but also desperately in need of comfort and of encouragement. And so this is what they get. This is the medicine. Believe like the people of God of old have always believed. Trust. It's not rocket science, but he says, listen, you're not the first people in this race. Look back. See what they've done. Those people persevered. You're going to persevere too. Hebrews 10:39, after once again warning them about falling away from faith in Jesus, the writer will encourage the people again by saying, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, that is to lostness. We are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And that's where it starts. We look back to the people of God of old and we say, look how they believed. Look how they trusted. Look how they walked. And look how they kept on keeping on. And so then we get chapter 11, this hall of faith. And what happened to these people? They died in faith, it says, not yet having received the full promises of God. Not yet living to the time where they could see the promised Messiah. Still, this thinking to themselves, the salvation of Israel is still afar off, but I believe it. Messiah's coming, I don't know when, but I continue to believe it. Because I believe he's going to deliver us fully and finally from sin and from death and the devil. Hebrews 11 concludes with these words. It says, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So we run in the tradition and in the awareness of this encouragement of our fathers in the faith. We don't give up because they didn't give up. But verse 1's cloud of witnesses has this marvelous picture about it. And if you combine it with what we read in verses 18 through 24... that when we come to faith and when we come to worship, imagine a great amphitheater. Imagine the ceilings opening and like some of those great college football stadiums, if any of you were watching some games yesterday, you know, you see the multi-level stadiums and there's us and then there's the next tier and the next tier. And we could look up and as it were see this great general assembly, this great host of witnesses that have gone on before us in the faith. It's not just us. It's family. Running with family also means running with fellow believers in the church. And yes, that means sometimes blood family. It's a marvelous thing. We don't always have blood family, our blood relatives in the church that we go to. But how wonderful that it is. How marvelous that it does happen that way, commonly. But we are a family. We are a family of faith. Through our union with Jesus Christ. And so what does this mean? It means prioritizing time with believers in the church in our busy schedules. It means making prayer meeting, fellowship lunches, Bible studies, any other ways that you can dream up to serve your brothers and sisters in the church and to advance the kingdom of heaven. It means making these things a priority so that we can be an encouragement to each other in our race of faith. Because if we're just coming to church and zipping home and not talking to each other during the week and just not knowing what's going on, it's going to be very, very easy to lose in the race of faith. The second point is to run with freedom. You run with family, but you run with freedom. It says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Running with freedom means we recognize our weaknesses and our sins. We know the traps that are laid before us. And of course, you can say, well, I just need to read the Bible for that, right? Just read the Ten Commandments. Well, of course, those are general things that are common to all of us. But you need to know, brothers and sisters, the specific things in your own heart that really tend to drag you down. This person might not struggle with gossip. This person might be a terrible gossip. There's all kinds of fill-in-the-blank sins that you could put, but we need to be aware of our own traps that we can fall into. I talked about good things used poorly. Our telephones, the internet. Everybody likes to pick on the internet, I know. No, the technology's not bad. But how we use these things, we need to be careful. What sins easily beset you? What sins trip you up time after time? We are called to run with endurance, brothers and sisters, but always with our eyes on Jesus and the cross. It can be very easy to get into a really bad guilt trip here. And that's not the goal. The goal isn't a guilt trip, but the goal is a healthy awareness that I'm still fallen. That even though Jesus washes me clean, I still have some remnant of corruption of sin that clings to me in this life. And so if you fall into the same sin 1,000 times, well, what are you to do? You're to repent 1,000 times. You're to go to Jesus 1,000 times. 1,000 times you're to appropriate the marvelous work of the cross for you that says to you, yes, I died for you. Jesus died for you on the cross. See, we do indeed exert power and energy to put off sin and to fight against sin, but we don't do this as though we're Marvel superhero Christians. We do this with the encouragement of our families, with our blood families, with our families of faith. Yes, with self-exertion and exercising of our own faith, but ultimately we do this when we run with focus, when we fix our eyes on Jesus. And that's what our text takes us to, verse 2. Ultimately, all of this is coming to this, running with endurance. How? You run with focus. You fix your eyes on Jesus. You, like a laser, put your eyes on Jesus, your Savior, and the work that he has done for you. We're not saying you don't work and fight and scratch and claw to be holy as best you can. But you always do so with the cross of Jesus and what he did for you at the forefront of your mind. It says that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. Some versions will say the originator and the perfecter of our faith. Some translations will say even he's the pioneer of our faith. He's the trailblazer. He's the pace setter. He's the one who runs the race before us. But he doesn't just sprint ahead of you like those great runners in the big races. Well, Jesus is ahead, as it were, but he's alongside you as well. He's always running with us, always encouraging us, and by his word and spirit, he creates faith in us and gives it to us as a gift. That's what it means that he is the author of faith. He begins faith in us by the power of the Spirit. He puts us into the race of faith. He surely knows how to help us finish, and not just finish, but to finish strong and to pick us up when we're weary along the way. He does this through a lot of ways. Ways that you know, ways that I know, you've heard a zillion times. Listen to the Word. Read the Word. Don't let that get old for you. Coming to the sacraments. We celebrate two sacraments today. What a marvelous gift of grace. Prayer. Brothers and sisters, we know the things that we ought to be doing, and they're there for you. Doesn't mean we're passive, because we get faith as a gift. Our job is to nurture, cultivate, stimulate the growth of this grace. And so just ask yourself this simple question. Again, not to guilt trip you, because I'm asking myself these things, and I don't come up 100% on all of these. But do you avail yourself of all the means at your disposal for your growth in grace to stimulate this type of growth in your faith? It's not magic. It's not like Harry Potter, where you've got this magic wand, and you can say, paciencia curae. Now, I don't know if actually Harry Potter has that as a curse or as a spell. But it's Latin for meaning something like run with endurance. Right? We can't just wave the wand in our lives and say, run with endurance, and, you know, it's going to happen. But rather, Jesus being the author and finisher of our faith, well, it doesn't mean that we don't have to try, that we can just wish our way into better Christianity, but it's the means of grace. It's the fellowship of believers. These are the things that are going to help us. And even when we do our best and come up short, brothers and sisters, at the end of the day, we know he's running with us. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Paul puts it this way in Philippians 1:6. He could encourage the people, the Philippians there, by saying that he was confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So are you running right now and your legs feel like they're about to give out, your spiritual legs of faith? There's just too much going on in your life. You're either too distracted, or there's too much garbage coming at you from the world, too much conflict. Your legs are getting rubbery. He says, no, no, don't let your legs be rubbery. This good work is going to get finished in you. Jesus is the author and finisher of your faith. Fix your eyes on him. But consider next this. Consider Jesus as your humiliated high priest. This is one way in which we fix our eyes on Jesus. Jesus is a high priest who endured the cross in deep humiliation. Well, what was Jesus? He's the Son of God. He's the King of glory. And yet he comes as this high priest. He comes, takes on human nature, the form of man. And it says, Jesus despised the shame of the cross. I think, well, what does that really mean? Well, it doesn't mean that he ran away from the cross, because we know that he went to the cross. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. See, Jesus had his eye on the finish line from the beginning, but he still had to run the race of faith himself, step by step, in his own life. Because the cross is an emblem of shame. The cross is an emblem of disgrace. It's the cruelest of tortures, reserved for the worst of criminals. And to be hung on a cross, you've heard it said before, it's symbolically to be suspended between heaven and earth. God doesn't want you in his heaven. Man doesn't want you on earth. You're that bad. But Jesus despises that shame. That is, he says, I don't care about that shame. I'm not going to make it an excuse. Because his love for you and his love for the Father was so great that he said, there's no way, there is no way I'm going to turn from this. I'm here because I'm a high priest on behalf of God, to stand in the place of his people as a mediator, to take their sins upon me, a burden they could never carry because of the weight of the wrath and judgment of God. And only the Son, the mediator, could bear that wrath and curse. His knowledge that we needed that sacrifice to atone for our guilt and reconcile us to God, the very thought of shirking that calling would have been unthinkable to Jesus. And so you fix your eyes on him. You fix your eyes on this suffering high priest. And this might mean you need to do something very difficult in your life. You may need to find a way to fully embrace a certain kind of suffering that you're going through. That might not sound very encouraging to you. Like, oh, I thought you were going to say, well, what's going to happen is the suffering is going to end. It's all going to be happy, and I'm going to be happy the rest of my life. No. Now, you may need to learn how to fully embrace the suffering in your life. That doesn't mean seek it out. That doesn't mean go and try to find suffering where it's not needed. That's foolish. But honestly, sometimes God in his providence brings things into our lives that just hurt. And sometimes it's for no reason at all that we can discern. Sometimes it's because of something foolish we've done, and we can see the connection between what happened and the consequences. But when those types of things happen, whether they're sins or whether you might just call them simple providence, well, what are some of the responses? You can shake your fist at providence, at God. Right? You can get mad. You can get bitter at some of the unfortunate ways that your life has turned out. You can blame God for those things. You can become harsh and angry against those who mock your faith, or you cancel you. And who was more righteous than Jesus? And who had more suffering and persecution in his life than Jesus? Who had more of a right to say, I'm not taking any more of this because I deserve better than Jesus? See, like Jesus, too, we are called to despise the shame of the cross, particularly where the suffering in your life comes from embracing Jesus and from standing strong as a Christian. Again, it doesn't mean that we need to seek out suffering, to call suffering somehow positive and make it sound like, you know, it's all Pollyanna and everything's all fine and dandy when it's not. But nevertheless, we are at times called to embrace suffering for the sake of Jesus, to endure it in grace as Jesus endured the suffering on the cross for us. Remember that in him we are called a nation of priests who live to proclaim the glories and the excellencies of Jesus, our great King. And this is where verse 2 takes us at the end. where it talks about despising the shame. After it says that, it says, what happens next? It says that he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. From the cross to the crown. What an amazing, amazing difference. Jesus as our exalted reigning king. So you fix your eyes not just on the suffering priest, but you fix your eyes on the reigning and fiercely powerful king who's ever living, yes, to make intercession for you, because he doesn't stop being a priest, but as your king, he defends you against all your enemies by his word and by his spirit. Because he sits down. Being seated for a king is the posture of rule. It's the posture of authority. And so this is what happens after the cross. The crown always comes after the cross. And the session of Jesus, his being seated at the right hand of the majesty, helps us see that we will finish the race. We will finish the race, and we will be victorious in the race. And therefore, we can run with fearlessness. Because it says, consider him, in verse 3, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Oh, I'm not trying to say that Jesus somehow didn't have any degree of fear as a human. I mean, as the Son of God, he knew where he was going and what was going to happen. But as a man, oh, he felt all those emotions. But nevertheless, in his fearlessness, he set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem. And he knew the cross was waiting for him. See, Jesus' high priesthood and his kingship teach us that we can run fearlessly. And we might experience fear, but in the big picture, in that moment when we're called upon to step up for Jesus, we can be assured that he's going to give us grace in that hour to be fearless, to stand for Jesus and not back down. Because Jesus knew that if he withered in fear, that our salvation would be lost, that God's purposes in his covenant would be frustrated, and that our lives of faith would be in vain. And so in this majestic determination, he will fight. He will fight from his throne of glory for you against all of our spiritual enemies. And we need to be reminded of this constantly, always reminding ourselves that King Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Satan might be a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, but King Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's much stronger than Satan in sin. So much so that Scripture can say that you resist the devil and he will flee from you. Because when you have Jesus on your side, Satan doesn't stand a chance. Therefore, you run this race fearlessly. You look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, brothers and sisters, your high priest, your king who's seated at the right hand of God. And then finally, what do? You've heard of the old victory lap. The savoring of the victory as the laurel wreaths are being thrown, right? Or maybe to switch the figure a little bit, if you've ever watched the Olympics and you've seen the figure skaters who win the gold medal and they're throwing out the flowers and they skate around and they pick up all the flowers. They're savoring their victory. We can even begin to savor this victory now by faith, by believing, by trusting all of these things that we've talked about to be true about us, that you are a registered entrant in the race of faith. And if you're not in the race of faith, then get in the race of faith. Believe in Jesus. Give him your whole heart. Turn away from your sin and realize that he's there for you. He's going to help you run the race of faith with endurance. You savor that victory. You trust in Jesus for your salvation. You know he's there as your trailblazer. You know that he's going to use all of your strenuous efforts, not to save yourself, but as a good and grateful steward of the gift of salvation, he's going to use everything that you do. The word, the sacrament, and prayers. Fellowship. Serving others. He will use these things to help you to keep on keeping on. He will use this training, running with family, running with freedom, running with focus, running fearlessly, to give you great hope in your life, to give you boldness, to give you confidence. Because you can get up every morning and say, I'm a Christian. I have eternal life. I'm forgiven. I'm looking forward to a marvelous life in this life and a new heavens and a new earth that holds unimagined joy and fellowship with God and the saints. Be assured then that in Christ you will be able to say with Paul in 2 Timothy 4:7-8, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Let's pray. Our Father, running the race of faith, it's just an understatement to say that it's hard. We haven't gotten ourselves into the race, but you've given us the gift of faith. And we're thankful that you don't just call us by ourselves to buck up and be better Christians, but rather you've given us Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith, who will help us run with endurance. We're gifted with the gift of running with endurance in Christ, but we're also commanded to look to him, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, to run with endurance. And so, Father, we bless you and we praise you, and we ask that you would enable us never to give up, never to quit, but always to cling to Jesus, our faithful Savior. In his name we ask it. Amen.